We're going through Titus and recapping where we're up to in Titus so far. If you remember, at the beginning, Paul instructs Titus, you know, find some elders, get some good people in charge of the churches on Crete and do some teaching. Because there are false teachers out there who are leading people astray and teaching things that aren't in accordance with the truth. And kind of don't lead to changed lives, don't lead to fruit. And then last week, Ollie spoke about some of what changed lives look like for different sort of groups within the churches in Crete. And this morning, we're going on to Titus 2, 11 to 15. So if we could have the verses up. Thanks, James. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. All right, thanks, James. We'll go to the slides. So that's the passage for this morning. So last week, as I said, we talked about the qualities that Paul was saying you should see in different groups within the church. And some of you may have gone away from that thinking, well, am I a young man or an old man, you know, in terms of those groups or so on? Or am I a slave? You know, you're definitely not a slave. But the thing is, I was thinking, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think about those groups or where you sort of struggle to put yourself in. I think you read passages like that and you know what's being asked. You know what kind of people you should be. What comes across from passages like that is that there's a certain character required from followers of Jesus. It doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter sort of what group you might be in. We have to be good people. That's what's being asked of us. Certain words kept coming up, being trustworthy, being self-controlled. That came up a lot. Doing what is good. So it doesn't matter to me that I'm not living in first century Crete. I have an idea of what kind of man I should be, have an idea of sort of what sort of qualities there should be in my life. And one of the things that frustrates me greatly, one of the things that kind of bothers me immensely, is that I often fall short of being who I know I should be. I know what kind of man I should be. I know who I should be, but I also know how I fail to live up to that at times. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about how Paul gets frustrated with people who present the gospel as anything less than the complete redemption and total transformation of men and women. And I believe this. I know this is true. I know who I am in Christ. I know I am a new creation. I know all these things, but it bothers me and I struggle with the fact that I don't live up to that standard. I fall short of being who I know I should be. Sometimes you might hear a talk like this, or you might read a book, or you might listen to a podcast or something like that, and it's someone talking about God. Let's say, for example, they're talking about prayer. And they might bring a few verses about prayer. They might talk a little bit about what prayer is and so on. And then the conclusion they come to is, you know, prayer is a good thing. We should pray more. I know that. I don't need to sit through a half an hour sermon to be told that. I know that. I know that I should pray more and that prayer is good. The problem is, how can I do that? Or why aren't I doing that? How do I get there? And it's hard. So we read things in the Bible like be self-controlled, be trustworthy, be people who do what is good. And the question is, how do we get there? How do we actually become those people? And sometimes you listen to sort of talks or read books or whatever it is, and the conclusion seems to be, well, you just need to try harder. That's how we do it. We try harder. good teaching, sound doctrine, doesn't just tell you who you should be. Doesn't just tell you what kind of a life you should live. It gives you the tools to live that life, or it gives you the hope you need to think, I can actually get there. It gives you the motivation to make it a reality, to work towards it. Now, up to this point, Paul has talked a lot about the importance of good teaching, sound doctrine, these things. But here in the verses we read this morning, he actually sort of drops a huge chunk of doctrine on us, like a really thick, dense, you know, list of these are things you should be teaching. This is what good teaching looks like. And it's a very dense theological passage. You know, people talk about Paul as a theologian, and they'll often say, you know, Paul's theology, and they'll talk about Romans or Ephesians or Galatians. But in this, you know, short three chapter letter buried sort of at the end of the New Testament, you find probably one of the densest theological statements in the entire sort of New Testament. In terms of the amount of theology Paul crams into these four verses, there's a huge amount here. And, for example, this is just me skimming through, jotting down some of the topics that Paul touches on here. All of which, you know, you could preach a sermon on by itself here. He talks about salvation by grace. That's good. He talks about sanctification. That's the process of us becoming better men and women, becoming more like Jesus. Talks about the incarnation, Jesus is coming. He talks about Christ's return, what's going to happen when Christ comes back. He talks about who Christ is. He says the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's one of the kind of bluntest statements in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as God. He talks about redemption from sin. He talks about the fact that we belong to God. So he touches on all these things. Massive. I see some of you scribbling, you know, making a note of all these things. I tell you, you can do that. But if you go home and look at the passage yourself, you'll probably come up with a whole bunch of other stuff. He talks about other topics. As I said, this is just things that jumped out to me when I was going through it. But the thing is, this is not just a list of theological truths or theological topics for the sake of it. It never is in the New Testament. It never is with Paul. He's always thinking about this idea of how we live as followers of Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus in this world. And all these things come in this context. Paul's just talked about, you know, this is what we should be. This is who we should be. And then he sort of tacks this on at the end, not because, you know, he sort of thinks, oh, I should put a bit of theology in there for any reason. It's because for Paul, this kind of stuff is the fuel that drives us to becoming better men and women. This is the kind of stuff that motivates and inspires us and stirs us up to sort of work towards becoming followers of Jesus who live a certain way. You see, Paul is well aware of the problem that we have. He references it right here in this passage. We are children of God, but we have to fight. We have to struggle to let that true heritage have its way. The issue, as Paul talks about in this passage here, is that we live kind of between the two appearings of Christ. There was a first time Christ came, which he references here. He came as a man who lived amongst us, who established the kingdom of God, who gave himself for us to redeem us and purify us. The second time he's going to appear, says Paul, he calls it in some translations the glorious appearing. It will mark the final and complete establishment of God's kingdom. So in this first appearance, he's redeemed us, he's purified us, he's dealt with our sin. That is dealt with. The enemy is defeated. The kingdom of God is established and active and at work. Those things are real. We are redeemed from our wickedness now because we've been given a new nature now. We have been forgiven now. But the final bringing together of all those things, the final end to suffering, the final defeat of death, that's still to come. That is what Paul calls the blessed hope, the thing we look forward to. And one day there will be nothing to stop us living in the complete freedom that God has made possible through Christ's sacrifice. One day there will be a time when, you know, this command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. There will be a time when that is the most natural and joyful thing in the world. It will not be a struggle. It will not be a fight. It will not be a battle. It will be easy. Because the sort of all the loose ends will have been tied up and everything will have been brought together. One day, but not yet. But not yet. We live in these in-between times. We live in these times where we are redeemed, where the enemy is defeated. We have been purified from all wickedness, but we still have to wrestle and we still have to struggle and we still have to fight against the sinful nature that just quite hasn't got the memo yet. That we're in this world, we live in a world that resists the rule of God. So we have to struggle and we have to battle. I know who I am. I know what Christ has done for me. But I still have to fight. And this is where it all breaks down for me. This is what causes me sort of angst and trouble and strife. Is that even after all Christ has done for me, I still fall short. I still struggle. I still, you know, make mistakes. I still get it wrong. I still sin. And I don't quite live up to these kind of things that Paul says. This is what you should be like, James. This is what it means to, you know, this is who Christ is and what he's done for you. And this is how you should be living. And I fall short. And that bothers me. It really, really bothers me. And I imagine some of you know that too. You know that struggle. Paul knows this. He knows this is what is going on. He knows that we struggle. We have to wait. He writes all his letters. He wouldn't have to write all these letters and say all these things if we were perfect now. He wouldn't have to do that. But he also knows that if the question is, you know, in this world where our sinful nature still rears its ugly head, where the world is still opposed to what the Holy Spirit is doing, how do we live as sons and daughters of God? If that is the question, Paul also knows that the answer is not try harder. Try harder. That's not the answer. And these verses give us the answer. These verses are rich with hope and motivation and encouragement for those of us who are struggling. Let's look at them. Right, Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So that one of the first things that Paul establishes straight away is the grace of God teaches us. Teaches us. In other words, it is a process. It's a process. Throughout the New Testament, there's this thread that learning to live well takes time. It's a process. When Calvin's just doing his GCSEs at the moment, I remember his first day at school all those years ago. He went off to school, very first day at school, and he said to his younger brother, Reed, 18 months younger, he said, he was so excited. He said, Reed, when I get home tonight from school, from my first day at school, I'm going to be able to read you a bedtime story. He's not here this morning, so I can tell that story. There'll be no comeback. It's great. Because in Calvin's mind, you know, school is where they teach you to read. So he's going to go to school and on day one, they're going to teach him to read. Because that's what you learn at school. I don't know what you thought the other sort of, the rest of the 16 years, well not 16 years, that's a long time, whatever. Don't know what he thought the rest of the years were for, what else he was going to learn. But his mind was, you go to school, you learn to read, bang, it happens in day one. We know that's not how it works. Those of us who have sat and listened to children reading the same old books, you know, years and years in a row, know that it's a process. It takes time to learn to read. But how many of us think that, you know, like Calvin thought about school, that's how we think about following Christ? I've been a Christian for, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I should be perfect by now. Why am I still struggling with these things? Because we forget that it is a process. It takes time. And it has its roots in what? God's grace. It is God's grace that teaches us. I was trying to think, you know, what does it, what does that mean? I was trying to think, how have I learned in my life? I'll tell you how it's worked for me, how God's grace has taught me, you know, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and all that kind of thing. I became a Christian when I was about 16, and I thought I was pretty good. There wasn't much God needed to do. I mean, I was already most of the way there. You know, there were no major problems in my life. I was, you know, good, hard-working, polite kind of 16-year-old boy. There are some of those out there. And I was one of them. And I thought, you know, what are we going to do for the rest of my life? We're almost there, God. But some of you will not be surprised. It didn't take long for that kind of illusion to begin to be shattered, and God began to reveal things to me that were not right. And it was, you know, it wasn't major things to do with my behavior. It was things that were going on in here, the way I thought, things that were happening in my heart. And God says, all right, James, what about this? Let's deal with this. So we start to work through this thing. And sometimes working through something can take years. Very painful process at times as well. But eventually I reach a stage where I say, yeah, God, I think I've grown. I think I've changed. I think I understand something now. And God says, James, that is great. That's fantastic. That's just what I wanted to hear. Now, let's talk about this thing. And that's generally how my life has gone. God has sort of brought things to my attention, and he and I have looked at them and worked through them. And then when we kind of have addressed some of the things around that, he'll bring something else up. And I thought, you know, another way, let me think of another way to try and communicate what I think God has done in my life. And this is kind of the best I could come up with. So I'm sorry if it's a bad analogy. But, you know, it's the best I could come up with, right? In my rush to be perfect, I am trying to fix everything at once. And God is content to say, well, James, let's just work on one thing at a time. So it's like God says to me, right, James, you and I, we're off to Cardiff. Get the map out. So I get the map out, and I'm looking at the, you know, distant roads between here and Cardiff, and then I think, oh, what's going on up there in Liverpool? There's something going on up there in Liverpool, God. Oh, and I hear there's roadworks just outside Bedford city centre. You know, what about that, God? And God says, well, James, we'll get to Liverpool eventually. We'll deal with those roadworks at some point. But right now, let's just get to Cardiff, okay? Let's just get to Cardiff first. And because it's totally underpinned by his grace and his mercy and his patience and his love, then I often found myself in this utterly, utterly bizarre situation where, you know, there's me and then there's the perfect God, the source of all righteousness and holiness and truth in the whole world. And he gives me an easier time than I give myself about my failings. I punish myself for things I do wrong. And God says, it's okay. It's okay. We'll get there. And I know some of you do the same. You are hard on yourselves. You punish yourselves when you mess up and you fail. You make demands of yourselves. And maybe what God is saying to you this morning is, it's okay. You need to lower your standards. God's ultimate goal is perfection, our perfection. God's ultimate goal is that you and I become perfect mirrors of his son Jesus. Flawless, without fault. But he, unlike me, remembers that there is a time coming when that will be a reality. He is prepared to wait for the glorious appearing. I'm not. I drive myself towards perfection now. And that's okay, in a sense, because we are supposed to be becoming more like Christ. We are supposed to be obedient. We are supposed to be doing what we can to help establish the kingdom now. But God knows that it's a long-term project. And as we read in the rest, let's look at here. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. God's ultimate goal is that for me, for you, is that we become perfect. We become sort of these perfect people. But right now, his goal is something different. He wants perfection, but he doesn't demand it now. What he wants is something else. He wants us, as we read here, to be people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is what God asks of you now. He does not ask perfection of you now. He just asks that you are people who are eager to do good. That's what he wants. That's what he asks. The fruit of redemption now is not that we become perfect people who never make mistakes, but we belong to God. And we are eager to do good. That's one of the real changes that Christ works in our heart, is now we actually want to do good. We desire to do good. And this is why it's such a struggle for us at times. It wouldn't be a struggle if we didn't care. We wouldn't feel the sort of weight of failure on our lives if we didn't want to be better people. The problem for a Christian is not failing to do good. The problem is when you don't even want to do good. That's when you've got a problem. When you are not eager to do good. Some people, you know, may say, what's your favourite passage in the Bible? You may be asked that at times. And it tends to be whatever I'm thinking about at the time they ask that question, usually. But there are some passages that I keep coming back to that just are like foundations of my faith. And one of them is at the beginning of Matthew 5. It's the passage called, if you like, the Beatitudes, where Jesus sits down, or stands up, I don't know, his disciples sit down possibly, and he's teaching his disciples, and he lists the values of the kingdom of God. He says these are the kind of qualities that God values. And he lists a bunch of things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So he's kind of got, he's listing, these are the kind of values of the kingdom of God. And you know what isn't in there? Blessed are those who never make a mistake, for everyone will think they're awesome. That's not in there. You know what else isn't in there? Blessed are those who overachieve. They might get their name in the newspaper. That's not in there. You know what is in there? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Being eager to do good, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is one of the values of the kingdom. That's what God asks of us now. Not perfection, just that we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. That's what he wants. And one of my experiences over the years of the teaching I've done, and particularly the discipling I've done, where I've been sort of privileged to have other people want to learn from me about how to follow God better. One of the things I've learned over the years is there are a whole bunch of things that actually are not a big problem. Okay, things like you know, you don't know the Bible very well. You've got kind of these struggles in your heart, these issues, big and small, that bother you. You know what? That's okay. God's grace teaches us. Let God deal with these things over time, as he can. But if your heart is cold, if your heart is hard, if you are not even eager to do good, if you don't care, then what exactly are you expecting God to do with you? So these verses that we read here at the end of this chapter, chapter 2 of Titus, they are not just doctrine, not just, you know, here's some fine-sounding theological truths. They are the answer to what has gone before. All this, you know, teach well and live better. What should we teach? These things. And these things that Paul says here at the end of Titus chapter 2, they're not kind of some hidden away radical spin on Christianity. They are the core things of our faith. They are the kind of things that you find scattered liberally all through the New Testament. They are the very things that any teacher worth their salt should be teaching. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, okay, you're probably in one of two camps. Okay, either you are struggling. You're aware of your failings. Maybe you're frustrated by the ways you let yourself down, let God down, let other people down. Well, this morning I'm going to tell you to rejoice. Because you know what that means if you feel that way? It means you are one of God's people eager to do good. And that's okay. That's where you should be. But maybe you're in a different camp. Maybe you're not eager to do good. Maybe you don't really care very much. Maybe you've stopped caring. Maybe you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, that is a problem. But it doesn't have to be fatal. It never has to be fatal. You have a chance to go back to the basics, the kind of things we've read in these verses right here this morning. Immerse yourself in the truths of what Christ has done for you and allow your heart to cry out, Lord, light the fire again. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you do understand and you do know the struggles we face. Lord, I thank you that you do desire for us to be better men and women. And I thank you that you have equipped us for that. You've redeemed us. You've made us your own. But Father, I also thank you that you're patient, that your grace is what transforms us and pulls us towards you and works on those things in our heart. And I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone who is really struggling with their own failure, their own sense of not getting done the things they want done. Father, I pray they may hear from you this morning that it's okay. That the answer is not just to try harder, but the answer is to rest in your grace and let you work through those things with them. Father, also pray for any of us who are sort of cold and tired in our hearts this morning, who perhaps have over time felt ourselves drifting away from you, have lost that first love, who are no longer eager to do good. Father, I pray for those of us in that position, you will spark that fire in our hearts again. Remind us who you are, what you've done for us. Let us be confronted with the reality of that. And let us rejoice in the fact that that's all you want. People who want to be better men and women. and that between that and your grace, we'll take steps in that direction every single day. Amen.